They were singing, but it was God singing to them and talking to us. And God will continue to bless your ministry as you continue to bring us into that presence of God. And we thank God for his presence this morning and the way he's spoken to us in a very clear way and message. And we're grateful that God loves us. Amen. And he called us his own. He's taken us, he's brought us to that fountain of living water to drink and never go thirsty again, which is a great privilege that we have in God today. This morning, I want us to turn our Bible to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, the topic this morning is the perfect God who loves me. The perfect God who loves me. And we've been enjoying his presence, his splendor this morning. And I'm going to read Psalm 19 quickly. And it says, the heaven declares the glory of God. The firmament show forth his handiwork. And you can see it yourself. The world, the stars. I don't know what I was watching yesterday, but someone was asking, a mother was asking the son, how many stars are in the sky? And the son was asking the mother, how many stars are in the sky? And he says, billions of stars. You can't count them. And those things, if anyone has watched Giglo, one of the great science gospel preacher, he says, God flung those stars. The way he described it is so interesting. How God flung those stars into being. God just flung them. So it's like, he just, pew, and they all appeared. It was interesting. And verse 2 of that psalm says, day unto day utter speech, night unto night toward knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Interestingly, I come from an African country, and when you during the days when we're in boarding school, it is the birds and the chickens that wake you up. The birds will be making their noise, and the chicken will be making their noise, and those are the things. The music, for every music student, that's what you hear, and they just tickle your hair, but the music, and they're singing. The chicken will like wake you up with their cockroo coo or something. You just hear those noise. You don't hear that in England. Don't worry. And the crickets as well, exactly. And the frogs. And the frogs. Yeah, you see, Kay has lived in Africa. What's that? And the what?
And the husband and the wife.
No. You see, that is human. I'm talking about the leaves. The way the waves and the way everything is an African thing. Don't worry. When you go to Africa, you hear them. Verse 3 says, and verse 4, their lines have gone through all the earth and the world to the end of the and the world to the end of the to the world. In them he has tabernacle for the sun. Where is the bridegroom coming out of his chambers and rejoicing as a strong man run a race? He go forth from the end of heavens and circuit unto the end of it, and there is none heed thereof from the heed thereof. But verse 7, look at those verses from there. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting souls. This same God, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, than fine gold. Sweet also, sweeter than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them is a servant warned, and in them, in keeping of them, there is great reward. Who can understand his error? Cleanse thou me from secret fault. Keep back thy servant from presumption sin, and let me not have let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and redeemer. Amen. The Lord bless the reading of the word. Romans 5, from verse 6 to 8. Romans 5, from verse 6 to 8, and this is what it says. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure, for a man, some will even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One of the greatest attributes of God is his holiness. That's one of the greatest attributes of God. First Peter, verse 1, from verse 15 to 16. And this is what it says. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God pride himself in his holiness. Moses' first encounter with God was through a burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. But there's a word that came to Moses from that burning bush. He says, he told Moses that the place where he is a holy ground. Why is a burning bush a holy ground? Because God was there. Because God was revealing himself to Moses in that burning bush, it became a holy ground. In Exodus chapter 40, from verse 38 to 39, God gave commandment to Moses to appoint two men who he has given wisdom, and they are called Bezalel and Aholiab. And they were the one that God gave the wisdom to construct the tabernacle. And they were directed by God to construct the tabernacle. But the Bible says one thing in that verse, that when they finished constructing, it was constructed by them, but when they finished constructing the tabernacle, the glory of God filled the tabernacle to the extent that Moses himself, not those people that even constructed it, Moses himself, who was a servant of God, could not come there, could not go into the tabernacle, because the glory of God filled that tabernacle. It was made by people, but because God's presence was there, it became too holy. It became a holy place. And till today, in the Jewish tradition, the synagogue, the tabernacle, is a place where it's not just for ordinary men. It's for only the priest to go into. The same experience was what Solomon had when he built the temple of God. It was Solomon that built the temple, wasn't he? He built the temple of God. But the Bible says that the glory of God filled the temple, that they could not see each other, because God was present there. Isaiah saw the vision of this holy God. And that was interesting in Isaiah chapter 6 from verse 1 to 5. And in verse 2 of that chapter, the way Isaiah described it was that even the seraphim that were standing in God's presence had to have two wings to cover their face, because they could not look at the glory of God. They were shouting, holy, holy, all the time. But they had to have two wings to cover their face to stand in God's presence. And one of the experiences of Isaiah made him to think, woe. He said, woe unto me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of unclean people, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah immediately acknowledged where he was in the presence of the Holy God. Isaiah then sought, had an experience of the mercy of God. What was that experience? Although he was unclean, he was purged. The Bible says he was purged of his sin by putting charcoal on his mouth, on his lips. He was purged of his sin. So God was able to cleanse him of his sin. Then it brings on the question of this topic that we're talking about this morning. Because why does the perfect God love me, even in my imperfection? Why will God purge Isaiah of his sin and allow Isaiah to come near the throne to see God, when the angels that are even standing there had to cover their face not to see God? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter was expressing that God is not willing that sinners should perish, that any man should perish, but he's calling every man to repentance. So we can see the way God was reasoning here. God, although in our imperfection, he doesn't want us to perish, but he's calling us to repentance. The Holy God wants us to become like him. This, as we all know, God cannot behold sin. And that was revealed in when Jesus was on the cross, and Jesus was like, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Because God could not behold the sin of the world I was carrying. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And this is what he says. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth away. That is the way we are in terms of our sin, and the way God looks at sin in our life. But, no, sorry, that's verse 24 of chapter 2 says, Who his own self bear our sin in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So God did not want to behold our sin, but he took our sins away from us. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, he was chastised for our iniquity. He was bruised for our sin. Sorry, let me just get that straight. 53 verse 5. Pardon? For he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. For our perfection to happen, there are some steps that is required of us. What has happened here is this. What I'm driving at is this. The perfect God knows that we are imperfect. He knows that we are imperfect. But he still loves us anyway. Why does he love us? Why does he love us? His love for us is not just because we are his creation. It's because he created us specially. God knows each and every one of us and knows our weaknesses. God loves us all the way. He didn't bother himself about our weaknesses. God does not dwell on our weaknesses. Sometimes it brings to mind how we treat ourselves as human. We condemn ourselves so much. We look at ourselves and we bring ourselves down. But that's not what God wants for us. God wants us to look at ourselves as his creation, as people that he has a special love for, that he created specially for a purpose. What is the purpose that God created us for? God created us to live in this world like himself, to have dominion. God did not, God, look at Genesis, at the beginning, God did not create you to be cowed into a corner and look at yourself and say, I'm wretched. Yes, we're wretched sinners, but we've been saved by his grace. And he wants us to realize that that's who we are. Sin came in, quite all right, yes. Sin came in and destroyed that which we had of God. But that same God, that same perfect God, did not close the gate on us. He opened the door for us to return back to him. And how did he do it? He sent his only begotten Son, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. God revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. And he wanted us to come to that perfection of Jesus Christ. As many as received him, I love that word that we've read it this morning. As many as received him, he gave the power to become the sons of God. As many as believed in his name. As many as believed. So basically, we are coming to that position where God wants us to not to look at ourselves as a condemned soul, but to acknowledge his authority in our life, to just know that he's God. If not, how will he reveal himself to Moses? Let me tell you the Moses pedigree. Moses' pedigree is nothing. Moses was a killer. He was a murderer. Moses was a man that was running from Pharaoh. But he came to a burning bush. And he got there and he saw the light, the fire burning. The bush was not consumed. And he stood there and was looking at them like, what is this? God revealed himself to that same Moses. But there's something unique about that revelation of God, is the fact that wherever he is, he makes holy. So, if God is in you, he makes you holy. So, therefore, that is why you need to understand that Romans 8 chapter 1, when he says, Romans chapter 8 verse 1, when he says, there is therefore no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. Not just that alone, but for them who live according to, because it is a clear word there, you live according to the Spirit, who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So basically, you need to conquer your flesh. Flesh condemned, but the Spirit elevates. The flesh brings you down, makes you feel, I am nothing. But when the Spirit of God is in you, it will just be like the Pentecost experience. When the Spirit of God came into them, Peter, who was not bold enough to stand, was able to stand, was able to talk boldly. But for this perfection to happen, there must be things that should have happened to us, where things are required of us. First of all, we need to acknowledge our sinful position. We need to know that we're coming, because we're coming from something into a new thing. We're coming from our old ways into a new way. We need to acknowledge. We don't need to dwell on it, but we need to acknowledge it. We need to know that we were like this before and we are moving into a new life in Christ. We were in the world before, as Paul said in Romans 7, in Romans 7, I am this man who wants to do things that were good, but won't be able to do it. He expressed himself in a clear way there. We need to acknowledge our sinful nature. But then, as it was going on in his life, he said, but thanks be to God, who has prevailed in his life and brought him back into the light of God, into that position. And that was why he was able to say, there is therefore no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. We need to acknowledge our sinful nature. You see, the uniqueness in Jesus' ministry was the fact that he had people like the Pharisees and the scribes around him. And they were quick to say, "Hang on, Jesus, we are very righteous. We know the law. We've spent years in the church. We know the way the church is. We can even tell you the history of the church. We can even tell you how the laws were passed from Moses to how God gave Moses the law. And everything. We know the Torah. We know everything." But you know what Jesus said to them in Luke chapter 5, verse 23, and verse 32. He said, I did not come to call the righteous, but came to call sinners to repentance. I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. So, first thing is, let's come down from our high horses. Let's come down to the basis. We might have been 30 years in church, 100 years in church, but that does not make us the righteous one before God. The Bible says all our righteousness are like filthy rags. That's the way it is. But acknowledging our sinful nature is what brings us into that position when God loves us. The reason why the Pharisees and the scribes could not get on with Jesus was the fact that they could not bring themselves to realize that whatever they believed in, whatever they thought they've been able to achieve, is nothing before God. These things they know, these things are in the law, but they cannot bring themselves to that position because they want to remain as religious people, not as lovers of the word of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, there's something that is unique about Isaiah there. Isaiah acknowledged his sinful position. Remember, at that point, Isaiah was from the royal, he was a royal priest. He was a royal priest who, they were mourning the passing of a king. So he was basically in that position of authority and affluence and wealth. But when he saw the glory of God, what did he say? "Woe is me. Woe is me." He acknowledged his sinful nature. He acknowledged that he was not good enough to be where he was. And what happened to him? Because he acknowledged that, he was able to receive the mercy of God. And God was able to wash him clean. The thief on the cross, that's another example. The thief on the cross, in Luke chapter 23, verse 39 to 43, the thief on the cross acknowledged his sin. He told Jesus, he said, look, he told the other thief, "This man did not commit anything. We are the sinners here. We are the criminals here. This man is not a criminal. Why do we need to compare ourselves with him?" And when he acknowledged, Jesus said, "Remember me in your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Tonight, today, you are going to be with me in paradise." Acknowledging is a very important step for every Christian. Acknowledging your sinful nature is a very important thing. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Zacchaeus, interesting man. A man who is so rich and so wealthy, but wanted to see Jesus at all costs because he knew that when he sees Jesus, his life would change. The moment he met Jesus, Luke chapter 19, verse 8, the moment he met Jesus, look at what he said. "If I've taken anything from any man, I'm ready to return it. If I've taken anything forcefully from any man, I'll return." He was ready to do what is called restitution. "I will restore everything. I will give up everything I've done." That is repentance. That is acknowledging your sinful nature. One major problem in Christendom today is that we have become so religious like the Pharisees. And we tend to think that there's nothing for us to repent from. I'm telling you, the state of man, the state of man's heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. There is a lot to repent from. Even our utterances every day requires repentance. Our reaction to things requires repentance. The way we look at things around us requires repentance. Even our silence requires repentance. Because sometimes when we need to speak up, we don't. As Christians, when we need to speak up, we don't. And when you don't, and things get spoiled, you start blaming other people. But hang on a minute, where were you when those things were happening? Where were you when those things were going wrong? What did you say when you noticed that things were turning wrong? You kept quiet. We sometimes say, it is none of my business. It doesn't concern me. It won't come to me. Now it's coming to all of us. So where were we? So there's a need for us to repent. There's a need for the church to repent. There's a need for individual to repent. So we should forget the fact that I've been a Christian a long time, I've repented all this while, and therefore there's no need for me to repent again. No. There's a need for us to continually be in repentance. When we acknowledge our sins, the second one is when we acknowledge our sinful position, then we repent from it. I love Jesus' teaching of his disciples when he was teaching them how to pray. And one of the things I said is that, and forgive us our trespasses. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Peter asked Jesus this question. How many times shall we forgive others? He said 70 times. Jesus said 70 times, 70 times. And he just, it was trying to show him that it's a continuous thing. If we know that it's a continuous thing to forgive others, then it is also a continuous thing for us to seek forgiveness. Because that's what Jesus teach them. He said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So he's linked it up to them for them to understand that forgiveness from me is the way you also forgive others. So don't look at the speck on another person's eyes and forget the log in your own eyes. As you're taking out the specks on another person's eyes, start looking out your eyes and say, is there a log in my eyes as well? Do I need to seek forgiveness for this mindset? Do I need to seek forgiveness for this thought? Do I need to seek forgiveness? The mind is a milestone. Is a milestone. The mind thinks far than what you can ever think of. And sometimes you just go on tangents. And that is why you need to continually be in repentance. For repentance to be meaningful, we are admonished to continually have the mind of Christ. It is because it is not confession. There's a different thing between confession and repentance. The act of repentance is not confession, because sometimes confession can be ritual, can become a ritual. I confess my sin. You know, when you go to the reverend and the bishop and I've come to confess my sin today. That's not what you're doing. But you are repenting of things. You're not just confessing, but you're repenting of those things in your heart and in your mind. You're breaking down. That's the way I would describe it. You're breaking down the human in you so that Christ can grow in you. You're breaking down your own personality so that the Spirit of God can grow in you. And for repentance to be meaningful, we are admonished to continually have the mind of Christ. And that is the only way we can think God's way and defeat our deceitful and desperately wicked heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. And this is what it says. First Corinthians, is it second? No. I'm sorry, Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians 2. I think it's 1 Corinthians, it's not 2nd. It's talking about having the mind of Christ. It's 1 Corinthians 2. Yeah. It's 2 verse 16. Yeah. Having the mind of Christ. That's what he's talking about. That we have the mind of Christ. That we have the mind of Christ. It's 1 Corinthians 2, 16. Yeah. For thou had known the mind of the... For who had known the mind of the Lord? That he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? What is the mind of Christ? Christ came into the world in flesh as human. But he aligned himself with God in heaven. Because he's God in flesh. He's God in human flesh. But he aligned himself with God. There's something he used to say. He said, I am doing the work of him that sent me. That's what he says. He said, I'm doing the will of my Father. And how does he know the will of the Father? Because he's always seeking the Father's face. He's always continually seeking the Father's face. He did not allow the fact that he's in the world to disturb him from being able to seek the Father's face. And continually, he was in God's presence. So I'm encouraging all of us that for us to be able to make a meaningful repentance, we need that same mind that Jesus had. The same mind of him making sure that he lives according to the will of God. And that is the mind upon which he continually carried out his duty in the world. And the third one I'm going to be talking about is once we've repented, and upon repentance, God can make us whole. There's something about that part that is interesting, that when we repent, when we give up all our personal thing and we have the mind of Christ, when we acknowledge that we are sinful, when we acknowledge that we need repentance, and when we repent and we take on the mind of Christ, God can make us whole again. And one of the scriptures that interests me is Matthew chapter 9 from verse 1 to 7. When Jesus was doing the work of healing. And each time people come to Jesus in those days for healing, there's something he says to them. The first word he uses, your sins are forgiven. He says that word, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees were like, how come? Who gave you the right to forgive sin? What right do you have to forgive sin? But Jesus knew that the first thing to break down the self in man, to break down every bondage of man, is to take away the sin of man. And that is what the cross is all about. Once the sins are taken away, everything, that every blemish that the devil will have placed on you is taken away. And that is why, instead of healing people straight away, he says, your sins are forgiven. And he made the Pharisees understand that, look, I have the power to do this because I'm the creator. And I can make everything I've created to be perfect. Remember, it was the word that created everything at the beginning of creation. And it was the word that became flesh. And he was confirming that because I did that creation, I can make everything good again. I'm therefore the only one that can rectify the imperfection that has been brought by sin. And to do this, I am transforming everyone that accept me back into the life, back into their life and into my image. And that is what God is doing to you when you receive him. If you allow him, if you acknowledge your sin, if you repent of your sin and you allow him to make you whole again. God wants to bring the wholeness out of each and every one of us. He wants to make us to become like his image. He wants to transform us to the image of himself in this world. But he wants us to acknowledge that we have to come out of our sinful nature. We have to acknowledge our sinful nature. We have to repent of them. We don't have to be religious about this. We just need to know that it is only God that can make us whole again. And for us to know that, we need to acknowledge where we are coming from. Where am I coming from? Who am I? I am a sinner saved by grace. You are a sinner saved by grace. And when we acknowledge this, that is when the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ will be more easier in our life. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, what did he do? He scattered all those that are buying and selling in the temple. And why did he do that? Because that is the first mission, cleansing of our sinful nature. When he wants to come into us, he wants to see a clean environment to live in. He doesn't want us to play religion. He wants us to acknowledge him in all our ways. And he will make everything perfect for us. We can never be perfect on our own. But when we acknowledge him, he will make everything perfect. I admonish you this morning, as we celebrate these, as we go into the Easter period, as we celebrate his triumphant entry, I'm admonishing you, as he enters into your life, as he comes into your being, why don't you make a room for him to come into? Why don't you let him wipe off all the sinful nature? Don't make it religious. Just submit to him. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. God bless you. Amen.